baby business. He loves them. And I love them too. We need a few more. So I'm glad we're happy with what we've got. Looking for a multiplication. Got some empty seats here, you know. All right, well, let's get this thing off here so we can get into it. I want to say this to you about faith. And I want you to grab hold of it and hang on to it so that you don't get defeated by this nonsense. I've had so many across the years of practice, clinical practice, 40 years, so many people struggling with mental health problems across the spectrum, and come in and say, I went forward and I went forward and I had them lay hands on me and to pray and I haven't been healed. And what they told me was, you don't have enough faith. It's a lie. It's a demonic lie. That the idea of faith as a volume is insane. Jesus said to his disciples, if you have faith as a mustard seed, the smallest seed in the kingdom. Because, friends, what we want to focus on today for a few moments of time here is, it's not your faith that counts. It's what you have faith in that counts. Amen? If I had to survive on some intensity in my own faith, I'd have been dead a long time ago. But I don't have to survive on that. What I have to survive on is that my faith, as weak and as trembling as I am, my faith is in a mighty God. It's in a God who is omnipotent, who is a God who is omniscient. He's a God who knows everything. He's a God who can do everything. And he's a God who is in love with me and cares for me and provides for me and puts his arms around me, and I don't have to fear. I don't have to stand there and say, I'm a second-class citizen in the kingdom. Friends, there's no second-class carriage on the train to heaven. Amen? There's no second-class carriage on the train to heaven. And I want you to grasp that today, to know that, listen, we'll look at faith and examples of faith and some principles of faith, and hopefully that will really be a help to you today as we look at overcoming fear with faith. And anxiety and fear, they're cousins. They hold hands, those two. And they're Satan's tools. They're Satan's weapons to bring defeat to you. Now, I want to show you how devastating this is. If you can just sort of move with me a little bit here as I teach you a couple of simple principles from the field of neuroscience. The human brain, this incredibly wonderful, glorious supercomputer that sits between your ears, is subject to what's called engramic patterning. Big words, don't worry about it, it's quite simple. Engramic patterning is a process whereby if something travels on a certain pattern, on a certain, nerve trunk, and the next time it travels, it's a little bit easier. And the next time it's a little bit easier still, until eventually that just becomes the default position. Okay? Becomes the default position. Now, fear, and I'm not going to dwell on the negative here, I'm going to go right to faith, but I need you to understand fear. Fear is a twofold thing. Fear is something that's real, and fear is something that's illegitimate and doesn't belong in the human psyche. But we make it our default position. and we make it our default position because we have responded negatively to circumstances in our life over and over and over and over and over again until that's the default position. You don't go to faith, you go straight to that. And it brings defeat, and it's a very, very effective tool of Satan. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he said, taking the shield of faith whereby you will be able to protect yourself from the fiery darts of the devil. And he will bring fiery darts to you. Do you know what's the worst time of day? Well, for me, I don't know if you can relate to it. The worst time of day for me is somewhere between 2 and 4 o'clock in the morning. Nobody should be awake between 2 and 4 o'clock in the morning. Are you awake between 2 and 4 in the morning? Sorry, no, neither you should be. How about you, mate? You are? Well, yeah, well, you've got problems. At between 2 and 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm at my most defenceless intellectually. And Satan knows that. And he comes with his junk. And there are times I've had to get up and walk up and down in the kitchen and claim the blood of Christ and tell him, I bought this house and you don't belong here. Get out. And crash back into bed. That's true. There have been other times. Hey, what are you saying?
I just said when I do wake up at that time of night, I always wake up with anger.
Yeah. Yeah. That is just a really, really bad time to be dealing with stuff. And sometimes it's not that simple. Sometimes it's not a matter of saying, get out. Sometimes Satan is very persistent. I've had to... Only Robin in this room will ever know the extent of this. But I've had times since I've been pastoring this church where Satan has attacked me at night and brought such anxiety and fear into my life. I haven't been able to get off the couch and go to bed. And I'm not ashamed in admitting that to you, because God gave the victory. That's not every night. But there was a period of time where he came at me and came at me, and you know what? You know what would have been the easiest thing? You know what would have been the most successful thing for me to do? Go to Brother Ian and say, I'm done. I can't deal with this anymore. I can't cope with it anymore. Here's my letter of resignation. Hand it to him and go and sit in the pew and it would stop. And Satan would have his victory. But God, being God, got me through. None of you ever knew about it. But Robin knows what I'm talking about. Fear, anxiety and fear that brings you to the place of being intellectually and emotionally paralysed, and you just sit there. That's how ugly it can get. In Hebrews chapter 11, a wonderful passage of scripture, the hallmark of faith, of men who by faith. He says it all the time, all the way through this passage. You see the words by faith and by faith, and he goes through all these examples. And it starts out this way. The author of the book, he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You think, goodness me, that's such clumsy language. What on earth does that possibly mean? You see, friends, faith is intellectual and it's emotional. It's the knowledge that I have that Christ died for my sin. You can't budge me on that. I can't budge you on that. Christ died for my sin. My sin is paid for. It's covered. It's over. It's done with. That's fine. That's intellectual knowledge. But the heart knowledge is trust. You see? So the first part of that passage in Hebrews, that verse in Hebrews, talks about the knowledge upon which we base our faith. And that's the Word of God. And it's solid. And it's unmovable. And it's completely trustworthy. That's all great. And you can sit here today with a little pious look on your face with your Bible's in front of you in a nice warm environment and say, yeah, Brother Neil, yeah, that's great. Preach it, brother. I know that's true. And then you will face a test of that faith. And that will tell you whether it's here or not. Because when your faith has become complete and its trust is involved, just like what you heard here, I saw her go through that. When she rang me and she said, I've had a scan, and this is what the scan told, she knew what that meant because of her medical training, and I knew what that meant because of mine. And we sat on that across that weekend and prayed and asked God to give that obstetrician wisdom, because he's just a man. He thinks he's God, but he isn't. Just when you get your medical degree, God doesn't get off his throne for you. And he needed God's wisdom. And God gave him that wisdom. And the outcome, you see, and that outcome was heartfelt faith. That was peace in the storm. Amen? Peace in the storm. This is one fella. He gave this definition based around verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1 of Hebrews. He said, what is faith? It's belief plus trust, resting in the person of God and his word to us. That's the key word, is resting. Trusting is resting. When there's trusting and resting, there's no room for fear. Fear has to depart. You can have fear or you can have rest, but you can't have them both. Amen. Now, there's reason to fear. Robert and I took a holiday in Western Australia at one point. Went over there to try to elevate the, you know, general intellectual capacity of the state. And even Western Australia. I always get into trouble when I say stuff like that. And there's a pathway that goes around the ocean. It's a big long pathway, 70 kilometres long. Goes down right around the southwest corner there. And so I was hiking on this out in the middle of nowhere in the scrub. And sort of all I had with me was a bottle of water. And about where Robin is, I spotted a king brown snake. If you'd have asked me before this event, I've had a fair bit to do with snakes because of where I grew up, but if you'd have asked me before this event, are you afraid of snakes? I would have said, no, I'm not. But I went, fear! You know why I was so afraid? Because I know they travel in pairs and I can only see one of them. And I thought, where on earth... how am I going to deal with this snake? Because I'm in the middle of nowhere. If I go back that way, Robin's going to pick me up, you know, down that's this way, and I go back that way. So I thought, well, maybe if I make life uncomfortable for this snake, he might buzz off. So he's baking in the sun. Yeah? Not a good idea to stand on him. So I got my water bottle and I shared my drink with that snake. Missed. Had to get a bit closer. The old snake said, "Oh, must be going to rain." And I'm almost out of water. And he slithered off into the bush. I'm wondering, where's that second snake? I'm looking and looking and looking in the bush and doing one of these. And the whole time, my heart's beating fast. All the things. Was that a reasonable faith? You better believe it. That wasn't an unreasonable faith. If that stinking thing bites me, I'm done for because I'm a long way from anywhere. I was on about a 5 kilometre hike and that's reasonable faith. And it requires action. And once you undertake the action, the fear disappears because the threat's no longer there. But the faith, the fear that's being spoken of here, the fear that Satan uses, is this irrational fear. It's a fear of something that may not ever eventuate. And he just plays on that thing, and he plays on it, and every time he comes at you, you know, vroom, up it goes. And he plays at you again, and up it goes into your brain, and it creates this pathway into your brain. And that becomes your default position, is to experience that, and you have to break that cycle. And it's making faith your default position is what breaks that cycle. Amen. Easier said than done, but that's what you've got to do. If I had glasses, I could see what I'm doing here. You see, friends, I've had people to tell me when I've witnessed to them, I believe in God. I said, yeah, so does the devil. In James chapter 2, it says, the demons believe and tremble. Belief in God is not enough. It's faith that apprehends the truth of God. That's what does the job. Robert and I were in an Anglican church and then in a Catholic church in America, and we went through all the rigmarole and the ritual and the whole nine yards. And the very first time I heard the gospel, I think it was the first time, the first time it registered in my head, was in a little Baptist church in America, and that fellow got up and he preached the truth. And the one thing that the conviction of the Holy Spirit said to me, you haven't got it. You haven't got it. All you've got is a head knowledge that of the cross. And I remember he's calling people to the front. I never saw anything like that before. And I said to Robin, "What? I got to deal with this. I can't go home like this. I'm a mess. What have I got to do?" And she's going, "Shh, Neil, shut up. You talk too loud. people around you can hear you." And after the service, there was a fellow sitting behind me that I went to school with. His name was Dave Rodriguez. And he said, "Mate," he said, I could see God was hammering you. And he said, "I kept praying, Lord, hit him harder." Finally, I got up and walked up the front. And the pastor said, "Neil, do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior?" I haven't got the faintest idea. I just want to be like all these people because they've got something I haven't got. And then he showed me from the Word of God. It's intellectual faith. And for the first time in my life, I confessed to God my sin. And I reached out and I embraced God and he embraced me. It's never changed since. That relationship is sealed in heaven. That's not belief. That's faith. Once we have faith, we need to grow our faith. And here's how we grow our faith. We grow our faith through preaching. God has ordained preaching as the means by which we all grow in our faith. And the reason is that because it gives us an increases and increases our knowledge of the Word of God. Preaching that's other than preaching from the Word of God is a waste of time. You would be better off going to the bowling club for a palmer. You get just as much benefit from it. Preaching from the Word of God, it's not the preacher, it's not the presentation, it's not the homiletics. I'll tell you what it is. It's the Holy Spirit who takes that Word of God, and drives it into your heart and causes you to grow in your ability to trust Him and to embrace Him and to rest in Him, because you see all of these things from the Scriptures. The Word of God, it says, is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts asunder to the marrow of the bone. The Word of God will do the job where nothing else will. In Romans 10:17, it says, so then faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the internet. Does your Bible say that? No, it says hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And you hear it when you're here. You have to be here to hear. That's weak, isn't it? Yeah, it doesn't matter. It's okay. Now, I'll give you a little clue on something, friends. If you were to sit in my office and you have people come in and they say, Pastor, I'm having this problem, I'm having that problem, I'm having some other problem. You want to know something? I was told this about 30 years ago. And it holds true. 90% of the counselling that you do is with people whose church attendance is erratic and poor. You know why? You know how many times someone will come in and say, I'm having a problem with this. I preached on that 3 weeks ago. But you weren't there. If you'd have been there to hear, did you hear what she said? Do you hear what she said about the preaching and the teaching and the memorisation of Scripture? God brought all of those things to bear in that time of crisis in Elisa's life. You know for a fact, and I know for a fact, when I come here on Sunday, I know who's going to be here for sure. And I know who may be here and who may not be. The choice to not put God first is a bad choice. And the reason it's a bad choice is because you miss out on the very thing that is capable of growing your faith. Got quiet in here all of a sudden. There's a principle in Hebrews chapter 10. The verse of Scripture says this: not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day that's approaching is the day of Christ, so the rapture of the church. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As we draw away from the church, as we pull away from the fellowship, the internal fellowship of the church, we hurt the church and we hurt ourselves. and we deny ourselves the opportunity to grow our faith. To grow our faith, we need preaching. To grow our faith, we need problems. Job 5:7 is an interesting verse. It says, yet man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upwards. Now, if any of you have ever lit a fire, you know that sparks don't fly out horizontally. Do they? No, up they go. They shoot up. And Job says, as surely as man is surely born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. You are going to have difficulties in your life. Welcome to the world. I look at that little baby. I went up to visit Elise and Josh and Grace the day after she made her entry into the world, and I'm looking at this beautiful child, you know. And I didn't say anything to them at the time. And the thought just crossed my mind. What trouble. Sorry, Ian. I got a bit close to that thing. What trouble is going to enter this child's life that's going to require the exercise of faith? I have no idea. But I do know this. It will happen. It will happen. You see, friends, God's university, at RMIT University where I taught, you had to pass a certain number of students. They made you pass them. It didn't matter what their grade was, they had to pass, and the reason they had to pass was because they got government funding, and it was all related, it had nothing to do with academic anything, it was horrible. But the point is that they would do year one with an expectation that next year they'd do year two. Well, I'll tell you about God's university. God will give you a test. If you pass the test, you move up to the next rung, to the next test. If you fail the test, he says, okay, I've got time and I'm patient. And around the mountain you go, and you'll come back to that same test. Again and again and again until you pass the test. And then he'll move you on. He says, come on. Come on, man, reach out for me. I can't see you, Lord. That's exactly right. Reach out for me. And he'll grab a hold of you. Now, I'll just get the name of this person right because I want to make sure I don't tell you something that's not right. Ben Patterson. Ben Patterson is a pastor in California. He's not an experienced mountain climber, but he went out to Yosemite National Park with three of his good friends who were experienced mountain climbers. Three experienced mountain climbers, one dud. And they took on climbing the highest peak in Yosemite National Park. Now, if any of you have ever been there, that's a pretty high peak. And it contains the famous Lyell Glacier. Comes right down one side of it like this, drops at about 60 degrees for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet. So as they were climbing up, two of the climbers, they went on ahead. I don't understand mountain climbing, so I don't know why they would do that. But two went on ahead, and these two, with the dud, they stayed behind. And somewhere along the line, the dud really did get dudded. And he got lost. And he came out on that mountain at the very top of the famous Lyell Glacier. The face of a mountain which was just sheer ice. About 60 degrees like that. He can see a big outcropping of rock. If he can reach that rock, he'll reach safety. It just looked a little bit too far. 4 hours later, his friends found him. And the one guy came down onto this experienced bloke, he came down onto that rock. He's all strapped up with, you know, ropes. He reaches out with his axe and he chops into the ice. Two footholds, you know, like that far apart. Chopped them in as deeply as he could. Now listen to what he said to the dud. He said, what I need you to do is reach out with one foot, put it into that first hole, swing the other one in behind into the next hole, and I'll pull you to safety. That'll put you close enough for me to pull you to safety. So he's going to go, one, two. He said, now the only 60 degree slope, right? What is the natural tendency to do, do you think? Hug the mountain. Have your whole body against the mountain. Wouldn't that be the natural thing to do? But the experienced guy said to him, if you do that, you're going to slip and you're going to go down the mountain, because if you lean forward, your legs are going to push your foot out of that hole. And he asked him to do an incredibly unnatural thing. He said, what you need to do is push your body away from the mountain, even lean backwards a little bit. Imagine doing that. I mean, I'm just feeling cold talking about it. And he said, step across, immediately follow with your other foot, and I'll grab you. But you've got to lean away from the mountain. Do you get that? He said, well, I'm hearing it. Now, friends, intellectually, he gets it. Yeah, it makes sense. Because if I lean away, my feet are going to be pushed in, right, into those toe holds. But he's hard. He said, I'm so afraid that I naturally want to lean against that mountain. And there's a conflict, you see. He said, I decided to trust my experienced mountaineer friend. He put one foot in, swung the other one out. Oh, and he said, to feel that bloke hanging onto my arm and pulling me onto that rock. And it was his faith. It was this exercise of faith against everything that your brain is telling you. The exercise of faith is what brought him to safety. You see, friends, if you never had a problem, you'd never know that God could solve them. In 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, Peter is writing to the church that was spread abroad through the general area of Cappadocia. And he makes this statement. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your faith is going to be tried. You see, friends, God has given us a vision. I've never lost sight of that vision. I won't lose sight of that vision. I know where it came from. I know that it came from God. And every time I drive through Haddon, I ask myself the question, I ask God the question, Lord, whereabouts are you going to build our church? Whereabouts are you going to build our church? I mean, I'd be really grateful to God if he did it in my lifetime. But actually, I'm not relevant. Don't need to be relevant. What's relevant is the witness of Jesus Christ in Haddon. And God's vision that he gave to me to give to you was, we will build our own building. We will build our own church building. It'll be a place we call home. It will be a place that will be identified by the people who live in the Haddon community. That is the place. That is the house of Jesus Christ. Amen. Say, how's God going to do that? It's not your problem. Neither is it mine. My problem is to trust and obey. My problem is simply to exercise faith. If you come to me and say, well, it's been a couple of years now, you know what? 1 year with the Lord is the same as 1,000 years. He doesn't work on our time scale. I'm happy to wait. I'm sort of. I'm actually not, but yeah. I'm lying like a dog. I'm not happy to wait, but God is making me wait because I'm not actually a very patient man. And I'll tell you what, the day that church building is dedicated to the glory of God, I will either be there shouting and hooping and hollering and dancing like a wild man, or I'll be doing it in heaven. But I'll be watching it one way or the other. So, Daniel Wakefield, either way, I'll have my eye on you. You're making the coffee that day, pal. Okay. Oh, no. Folks, to grow our faith, we need people. We need preaching. We need problems. And we need people. You know why we need people? I'll tell you why. Proverbs 27:17 tells us. It says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Do you know why I schedule men's meetings, men's weekends, men's Saturdays, a few times a year? Because iron sharpens iron. And one man in communicating with another man in that particular special environment where I can undertake teaching that might be a little bit more difficult to undertake in a general environment like this, where we can talk about those things, helps to refine a man's faith. I have certain men in my life that I know I can go to at any point in time. We need people. God created Adam and he said, he's no good. Pretty good creation, I must say, but he needs a helpmate. He's Adam, you can do without that rib. He did the first surgery, took that rib and created Eve. And what a wonderful job he did of it. I reckon Adam woke up and said, wow! In fact, I'm pretty sure he woke up and said that. I would have. And you know, ever since then, you look around and you see people marrying. Now, I'm talking about real marriage, you know, men and women. I'm not talking about that other thing. Men and women marrying, becoming complementary to one another. You know, Robin has certain skills and abilities and human capabilities that I don't have. Actually, she has lots of things I don't have. And, you know, I have some that she doesn't have. You put those two things together and you get a complement. It's the same thing in the local church. Not everybody's a teacher and a preacher, and not everybody's a good coffee maker. If I was left in charge of administering a local church, the thing would just end up on Mars in no time flat. I'm hopeless in administration. I don't profess to have any administrative capacity. Down at the clinic, they had a rule at the clinic. Neil's not allowed behind the front desk. For good reason. Every time I went there, it was chaos. The IT people would call up to do something. I don't know, that's just a mystery to me. But they would call up and say, is anybody other than Neil there? And I was happy for that. These bozos ring up and say, take this thing and stick it in somewhere, and they're giving you, you know, all these. I've got no idea what he's talking about. I know how to push the button and make the thing work, you know, go. And then, you know, with all the functions on that computer, I can use about 2% of them. And, you know, I'm away and flying. But friends, we need one another. Amen. In James 5 and verse 16, it says, this is not a real popular thing. It says, confessing our faults one to another. That's not the easiest thing in the world to do. Just confess your faults. It doesn't say sin. You don't confess your sin to one another. You come to me and say, Brother Neil, I've got some sin I want to confess. I don't want to hear it. I've got enough of my own to worry about. I don't want to hear about your sin. Tell God about it. He can do something about it. But if you come and say, Neil, I'm struggling with something. That's confessing your faults with one another. That's a good thing. That's a solid thing. And it's something that we should practice within the church. But let me say this to you. If somebody comes to Nola and says, I have a fault in my life. I'm having a struggle in my life. And I want to talk to you about it. I want you to engage with me about that. She says, okay. And now, since I know Nola, there'll be salada biscuits with tomato and salt and pepper on them and tea on the table before you know where you are. But you know what? Do you know what is the second part of that arrangement? She must never, never, never tell anybody other than God what she hears from that person. Because the minute that you do, you've lost your right to ever be that person again. Confidentiality is so important. In fact, it's so important that Solomon wrote in Proverbs, he said, the wise man, he said, the fool speaks all of his heart. The wise man keeps it in until later. Wisdom tells you, build a relationship till you can actually trust a person. Then you can talk. Then you can tell them. And I'll tell you this. If you come to me as your pastor with something, it stops. It stops here. The church will never hear about it. Church simply cannot hear about that. And that's confessing your faults one to another. Just lastly, I'm going to say this to you. To grow our faith, we need preaching. We need problems. We need people. And finally, we need perspective. Here's the simple statement. Here's the perspective on faith. It's not the amount of faith or the quality of faith that you have. It's in whom your faith is placed. And my faith, and I'm quite sure your faith, is placed firmly in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith is safe. Amen. What I'm going to do as we close, I'm going to give you an opportunity one last time to worship God with your offerings. So I'll pass this thing around. And if you'd like to just pass it across the back. If you'd like to get your $100 bills out. All right, there we go. Thank you. Well, it's been a bit different today, of necessity. But I wanted to encourage you in your faith. Be here to hear the preaching. When you have problems, don't look at them as something that's bad. Look at them as an opportunity. Hook up with people. People around you. Surround yourself with godly people. If you surround yourself with idiots, you know what's going to happen? They're going to drag you down. Why? Because they're idiots. If you surround yourself with godly people, they're going to build you up. Because they're going to want to talk about the things of God. And they're going to want to pray for you. And they're going to want to be a support to you. Okay? So let's pray. and eat. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this service, something a bit different to normal. And Lord, as we finish the service now, Father, I pray, if any of your children, Father, here today are suffering from anxiety or fear and unable to come to terms with what they need to do biblically to combat these fiery darts of the devil, Father, I pray that you'd have them just come and give us the grace and the wisdom and the knowledge to be able to help them, Father, through that situation. And Lord, I pray as we go our way today and into this coming week, I pray, Father, that you'd help us to walk in faith for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you for being here today. And thank you, kids. You guys were fabulous. We need to do it again. Amen?
Amen.
All right.